Oh, yes. Good morning, everyone. Thank you, Lily. Thank you for those announcements. Let's pray. Let's ask the Lord to help us this morning as we get into His Word. Father in heaven, we do thank you that our hope is only in Jesus. What else do we have to hope in? Lord, many of us would be destined from an eternity away from you if it wasn't for you, if it wasn't for Him. Wasn't for the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us now. So we just want to first say thank you. Thank you for sending your Son Christ to show us what it means to be your children. And we ask God that you will help us now to look into your word. We might understand your word so that we might be able to obey your word. Put a smile on your face this morning, like you did with all of us as we saw those cute little greeters that were helping us to feel welcomed here this morning. Be with those who are on their way, Lord, we ask this. In Jesus' name, amen. Mic issue. Okay, good. Thank you, Caleb. So we've been looking at obeying the commands of Jesus as we continue on this in this series. It's going to last a little while. Jesus says, go into all the world and make disciples, right? Go into all the world, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And I'll be with you, even to the ends of the earth. Well, how do we know what to obey if we don't know the commands? So that's why we're studying those commands, so that we can have a greater understanding of them, and so that we can not just know them, but to obey them. Have you ever done something and you said to yourself, I know better, but why did I do it anyway? You know, just because you know what to do doesn't mean that you're going to do it. So it takes more than just knowledge, right? Well, the definition of a disciple is a person who follows Jesus. To know Jesus and his teaching, to grow more like Jesus, and to go for Jesus, serving others and making new disciples. So this morning, everything that I have to say, almost about half of what I have to say, is in a bulletin insert. For those of you that are watching at home online, you can download this, and I'll be following these message notes. So if you look at the five traits of a disciple, you will see that a disciple is marked by five main categories. Trust. Disciples believe the gospel and by faith follow the Son of God. A healthy fear of God is the kind of fear that will remove your fear. What fear am I talking about? Well, God's wrath, right? God's wrath is upon all humankind, and He has to judge because He's just. But there's no fear in the second death. If we're Christians, we have nothing to fear. If we're not Christians, we have everything to fear, right? But if we're believers, we have nothing to fear because perfect love has cast out that fear. What is that fear? That fear is the fear of punishment, the fear of eternal damnation. We don't have to be afraid. God is all-powerful, and He cares, and He will be with us forever. So let me ask you a question. Do you trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior today? Because you were born in a Christian family doesn't mean that you're a Christian. In youth group, my youth pastor used to always say, just because you go into McDonald's doesn't make you a hamburger, right? So you have to make that personal decision to follow Him, number one. Number two, a disciple is somebody who loves. Disciples live in a healthy community with the people of God. The greatest commandment, Jesus said, is to love the Lord God wholeheartedly and to love others sacrificially and unconditionally. Matthew 12, it says that. It is only a lifestyle of love that shows the world that we are Christ's followers. In fact, without love, our spiritual efforts are basically worthless. We're like that clanging cymbal. We make a lot of noise, but it doesn't have any real meaning to it. So how about you? Do you love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? That's a very important characteristic of a disciple. Third, learning. Disciples are shaped and guided by the Word of God. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and for reproof and for correction and for instruction in righteousness. Oh, we could do a whole message on that particular verse in 2 Timothy 3:16. Not John 3:16, but 2 Timothy 3:16. That's an easy reference to remember, isn't it? Well, how about you? Are you guided by the Word of God? How is your quiet time going? By the way, how about your noisy time? How is that going? Not just here, but in the mornings. Do you worship the Lord when you can throughout the day? Number fourth characteristic of a disciple is life change. Disciples are yielded and transformed by the Spirit of God. How about the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. Are you a kinder person than you were last year at about this time? Are you a more faithful person, a more peaceful person, a more loving person? Are you growing? Yeah, you might not be at the A-plus level or even the A-minus, but have you gone from the C to the C-plus or the B? Are you moving along the trajectory of becoming a more loving person? It's according to the fruit of the Spirit. How are you doing in that area? And number five, service. A disciple is somebody who is devoted to and engaged in the mission of God. You're not a full disciple until you're making disciples, right? Well, we can't be the kind of disciples we want to be. We kind of be the kind of disciple that Jesus wants us to be. And it's always a tough one because in life we always pick and choose, like going to a smorgasbord or a buffet, in terms of what we want and what we don't want. Well, we can't do that with the Scripture. We have to be the kind of disciple God wants us to be. So on these five traits of a disciple, give yourself a score. This is our basically the elements of a report card. God, if you wanted to see how you were doing in your Christian life, go through this before the day's over. Can I give you some homework? And put down a grade. Yeah, go ahead. A, B, or C. Don't give yourself anything less than a C, okay? And give yourself a self-evaluation. Why? Because denial does never produces growth. You've got to realize who you are so you can grow on. Well, as we look at these five traits, we want to be sure that we're going to get straight A's in all of them, right? How do we do that? By obeying the commands of Jesus. We already went through the beliefs and the virtues and the practices of the Christian faith through the Rose Guide of Discipleship. And by the way, we have more copies out there in the lobby. If you haven't got one, please pick one up. Even though you maybe just be visiting this morning, that's okay. It's our gift to you. Please take one of these per family, because this will help you in obeying the commands of Jesus. Probably about half of those commands have been covered in this book, and I'll hopefully make up the difference in this next series. So let's dive right in to the first command of Jesus, which is repentance. It may not be a word that all of us like to talk about. When was the last time you had a talk with a brother and sister about repentance? Probably not very, not lately. Now, after John, I'm reading here. Let's all read this together, by the way, if in your message notes here. Let's all read this together. It's always good to read the Scripture. Can we all stand in honor to God? And let's give honor to him as we look at these three scriptures, one from Mark, one from Matthew, and one from John, as our primary reason for discussing repentance today. Let's begin now after John. Now after John was taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit." You may be seated. Thank you. So we see here, right from the beginning, that Jesus' first sermon that he ever preached was about repentance when he came out of the wilderness. So it must be very important. Repent and believe in the kingdom of God. And when we see here on John 3:5, it says that you must be born of the water and of the Spirit. He's talking about the water. He's talking about repentance there. And the Spirit, obviously the Spirit of God. The message, the evangelistic message of the gospel and the good news has always been repent and believe. It's never changed from the beginning until Christ preached it until even now. Repent was the first word that Jesus used. Repentance is admitting your own faults, recognizing God's holiness, and then making necessary changes in our behavior. It's to line our behavior up with Him. How He sees us is what is reality. Not how the world sees us, not how we see us, but how as God sees us is reality. Because He's the standard. Not the gold standard, but the God standard. And we cannot expect to come to God on our own terms. We are only permitted in the presence of His terms, and His holiness rightfully requires repentance. Well, what does this look like? We can talk about it theologically, but let's put some color to the concept, can we, this morning? And look at the prodigal son. Actually, it should probably be called the lavish, merciful, gracious forgiveness and love of the Father. How about that for a title of the prodigal son, right? It's more about the Father than it is the Son. It's an amazing story. It's just hard to get through this story. Because of out of all the stories in the Bible, you see the provision and the protection and the guidance of the Father more than any other time. It's just absolutely amazing. So in Luke chapter 15, 11 through 32, let's begin. Verse 11, Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me a share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Inheritance was always given to the children after you die, not before." This was a huge insult. This was a shame and guilt that the father had felt because the son asked for the inheritance before it was due. It's as if the son was saying to the father, "I wish you were dead." How would you feel, dads, moms, if your children came up to you and said that? Oh, that would hurt, right? It would cut right to the heart. The younger one gets up 1/3 of the inheritance, and the older a double portion, 2/3. He sells the land, gets the money, and then he goes off to a distant land. He gives up the community forever. In the Jewish culture, when you left, you left not only your family, you left the community. They excommunicated you. And if they found you again, they would stone you. This is what was happening here. But why did the father give it to him? You ever thought about that? Why would the father give the inheritance to the son? It seems a little bit unusual. If it was up to me, I would say, you know, if you don't work, you don't eat. It's up to you. But I'm not going to give you anything before it's due. But he doesn't do that. Why? Do you wonder why the father didn't say, "No, I'm not going to do that"? Well, love is a choice. If it's demanding and controlling, then it's called slavery. Love is a choice. You can't demand someone's love, because if you do, it's not love. So he lets him go. Verse 13, not long after that, the younger son got together all he had. He set off to a distant country, and he squandered his wealth, which is what the word prodigal really means in the dictionary, but it means more than that because we know he was lost. So he squandered his wealth in a wild living, and after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. Verse 15, so he went and hired himself out as a citizen of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. Now, if you were a Jewish audience listening to this, you knew that when he got to the point of feeding pigs, that's about the lowest you could possibly be, right? Being unkosher and all of that. This man hit rock bottom. You can choose your sin, but you can't choose its consequences. Your decisions that you make ultimately make you. And it made him at this point in a worse condition than he had been in. Verse 16, he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. We don't always get what we want, But we always get what we choose when it comes to this kind of thing. Verse 17, when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death." Verse 18, "I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven,'" which means, "Father, I have sinned against God." When he says against heaven, he means, "I've sinned against God and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of the hired servants." And he got up and he went to his father. "Make me one of your hired servants." He was practicing his speech that he was going to give his dad. This young man really didn't understand what agape love was. He didn't understand the depths of his father's love and compassion. He didn't understand that at all. He should have never thought to himself he should go back as a hired servant. That never would have ever entered into his father's mind, and it should never enter into your mind. God will never love you any more than he does now. You are his children. You are his child. You are his son. You are his daughter. There is nothing you could do that will ever be able to change your position as part of his family. Do you understand that? Nothing. No word, no action, no addiction, nothing will ever be able to change your position as a child of God. Period. No exceptions. It's all on the cross. And that's why he can do that. So don't ever think in your mind that God has closed the door and will never allow you back into his house again. That will never happen. And if you're thinking that way, you're wrong. And you just don't understand the love of God. You really don't. Let's go on. So the authentic repentance involves three things, and we see it here in the story of the prodigal son. He first admitted, number one, he admitted that he had sinned against God, and he was agreeing with that particular standard. So true repentance, number one, involves three things. Please don't ever forget these three things, and that's what this parable is trying to say in part. Number one, you have to admit that you sinned against God. If you don't, then it's not going to accomplish much because he's the one that calls the shots. Number two, you must admit that you're wrong, right? Because if you don't admit then you're wrong, then what good is it? If you feel like you've sinned against God, but if you say so what, well then what does that do? So you have to admit that you're wrong, realizing your attitude and your actions erred. In his rebellion and disobedience, he wasn't himself. The prodigal in his years of riot, he was not himself. He was not the prodigal who was the real man, Morrison says, a commentary. He says the real man was the penitent, not the prodigal. And I think that's very important. The real person in the prodigal son was not this rebellious person who was really angry at his dad, maybe some other hurt in his background. That wasn't the real condition of the prodigal. He wasn't really like that. That was his sin. What was different was who he was in the Father's arms, and we're going to see that in just a second. So when we fail, Satan will want to condemn us. Holy Spirit will convict us, but Satan will condemn us and say, "How can you do that again? This is the 5th, 10th time you've done it. You're a failure. Forget it. Throw in the towel and go on. God doesn't even want to look at you anymore." That's Satan's talk, right? We might fail, but we're not failures. Failure is an event. It's not a condition of the heart. It's an event. Yeah, you fail. Everybody fails. But you're not a failure. God doesn't see you as a failure. He sees you as a child who stumbled, and he wants to bring you back on the path. So the condition of the person, of the prodigal's heart was different than his rebellion. Yes, he was a rebellious son. Yes, he provided all this shame and guilt to his father and his community. He did a horrific thing, and so did the older son. And we'll look at this in just a minute. Those things are all true. But he was still a child of his father, right? The position never changed based on his performance. He was still in the fold. In his clear thinking, he didn't know how to improve conditions in the pig pen. He didn't blame his father, his brother, his friends, his boss, or the pigs. Instead, he recognized his misery. He owned his problem. He didn't try to figure out how to get out of it his own way, right? He owned his problem. He didn't try to blame anybody else. He said, I'm the one who did the wrong thing. That's what we're talking about here in terms of admitting we're wrong. He recognizes misery without focusing on it. And instead of focusing on his father and the shame, he brought upward and outward. He brought shame to God. He brought shame to his father. But before that, he recognized that his own sin and rebellion. Experience is a hard teacher because she gives the test first and then the lesson afterward. Number one. In repentance, admit that you have sinned against God. Number two, admit that you are wrong. And number three, turn from that wrong and go back to God. The sign of real dependence and humility. Substituting one bad habit for another is not repentance. Neglecting the problem doesn't solve it or keep it happening again. The only thing that time will ever cure, perhaps, is maybe a mosquito bite or something like that, you know? But it's not going to cure pneumonia, right? You've got to get something a lot stronger. Time doesn't solve problems in most cases. You can't neglect it. You have to deal with it head on. So trying to live your life independent from the power to change doesn't accomplish anything. Freedom is having the power to do what you want to do. Real freedom is not doing what you want to do, what you should do. It's having the power to do, right, what you want to do. You can read all the self-help books out there in the market. And yeah, you might have cognitively some type of agenda in terms of what to do next. And I'm not saying there's not some truth to that. But without the power to do it, how is you going to get it done? And that's the beauty of the Christian life. Amen? We know what to do, and then we have the power to do it. So you see, admit your sin, admit you were wrong, and then turn away from that. This is so important, and that's the message this morning. I want to go on. But before I do, let's review what I'm talking about. Let's say it perhaps in a little bit different way, because we mustn't forget this truth. There was a church that put a little presentation together that I want to show you that I think did a really excellent job in talking about what real repentance is and why we need it. And says it in a little bit of a different way to give us a little bit different understanding of what that might mean. Let's watch this.
Repentance, a word born-again Christians will hear and say for the rest of their earthly life, because it is the vehicle in which we are able to continuously change to the image of Christ. Repentance is more than asking God for forgiveness. Repentance produces godly sorrow for behaving the way you once did because you know the harm it has done to you and others, including grieving Jesus Christ himself. Godly sorrow is not an emotional response to shame or remorse, but rather is an intense desire to change your way of thinking and live in a way that reflects the light of Christ. If you are simply sorry for what you have done, you won't change your behavior because you don't think it is really necessary to change. You think if you do it again, you can just say you are sorry and all will be the same. But Christ doesn't need your apology. He doesn't want you to feel regret and condemnation. He wants you to change from your ways because they are hurting you. He knows you will reap what you sow. When you repent, your spirit is helping you to turn away from the way you did things and you walk with the Holy Ghost in a completely different direction to do things His way instead. The amazing thing about God is He won't convict you about doing something without giving you something new to replace the old way. You aren't going to be left with nothing. God will enable you to replace negative thoughts with positive ones. He will enable you to replace curse words with words of blessing and honor. God will give you godly friends as you separate from friends that carry a negative influence. See, God does not take something out of your life without giving you something better to replace it. Repentance enhances you and makes your life better. It is a fundamental practice in the life of a true Christ follower.
I love the way they summarize this, don't you? Change your way of thinking, and I love that last phrase that they said, and reflect the light of Christ. Isn't that beautiful? Change your way of thinking and reflect the light of Christ. You can't reflect the brilliance of the light of Christ if there's cloudedness in your heart, because that true love and joy and peace and patience can't go through. It's like trying to see the moon on a cloudy night. You can't see it. But when the clouds go away and it's just that super moon out there, it's like, wow, this is amazing. And you know that the moon has no light in it at all, right? It's reflecting the light from the sun. And then you can see it in the moon. And you're like, wow, this is great. That's what our hearts should be like. Reflecting the love of God, because he's just right in there, just beaming out. And sin obscures that. You can't see the brightness of the Lord. God does not take something out of your life without replacing it with something better, safer, holier, and more loving. Well, let's go on. But while he was still a long way off, now the prodigal son comes home. He repented. He realized he sinned against God. He realized that he was wrong. He turns from his way and he goes back to the Father. If you don't go back to the Father, you've never really repented. You could admit that you sinned against God. You could admit that you were wrong. But if you don't go back to the Father, maybe you'll go to another addiction. You'll go from smoking to eating donuts or something. It's a little bit better, but not a whole lot better, right? You've got to go back to the Father in order to truly complete that cycle of repentance, because part and parcel to repentance is what? It has five letters. The middle letter is I. It has a P in it, an R, a D, and an E. Pride. Pride got you to where you were, where you are now, and it keeps you from where you want to go. So by humbling yourself and saying, I can't do it anymore, you're humbling yourself and you're going to the Father, then you're showing the Father that you're not struggling with that pride anymore. So that's what he does. He goes back to the Father, and the Father was filled with compassion, not wrath, for him. And he ran to the son. Maybe this story should be called the running father, right? The running father. He ran to the son. Fathers don't run back then. It's just not the way things are done. The children respect the parents. In order for him to run, he had to lift up his tunic, exposing his bare legs. That's a taboo in that Eastern culture. You don't do that. But he doesn't care what anybody else is thinking. Day in and day out, he's thinking, where's my son? Is he okay? What happened to him? Maybe he'll come back. Maybe he won't. I hope I'll be able to see him again. I hope I'll be able to feel him again. I hope I'll be able to see his voice, or hear his voice again. So that was what was in the father's heart. It wasn't what the neighbors were thinking at that moment. So he runs to him. Runs to him. I love this picture. And he throws his arms around the son. And I love how the son is just poised forward into the Father's arms. And he holds him close to his heart. And look at the hands. Isn't that beautiful? Look at how large the hands are. The artist just, you know, strong, protecting, and gentle. That's how I picture it. I don't know how about you. He's showing his love in a physical way. He continues to kiss him. It says in the text that he kissed him. But in the original language, it says it kissed him over and over and over again. You see the love of the Lord. But you also see his protection, what Moses was talking about earlier when God protected him. You see the protection. Protection from what? Protection from being stoned. One of the reasons he ran to the Son was not just the fact that he loved him, but was to protect him. To get to that Son before somebody else got to that Son that perhaps was watching, to attack him, to stone him. He left the community. He just didn't leave the family, you see. We don't quite understand that, right, in our culture. He left the community, the farm community. Back then, farms were closer together. Everybody knew what was going on. So he goes and he runs to protect him from any kind of injury and to show who perhaps was listening, were watching. We don't know. But just in case, he wanted everybody to know that it was okay. I'll accept him back. But if you're going to stone him, you're going to have to get to me first. And that's the message of the cross. Jesus took our suffering and punishment upon himself so that we would not have to get it from anyone else. He didn't wait for his Son to say anything. Does this mean that sin isn't wrong? Does this mean that he's condoning sin? No, forgiveness is always welcomed, no matter of the offense. Forgiveness is always welcomed, no matter the sin. Verse 22. But the Father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Treat him like royalty." Verse 22. "Put a ring on his finger." Establish wealth, position. Ring represented wealth. It represented position. It also represented trade. Do you realize what the Father is doing here? The Son made him feel ashamed and guilty, embarrassed him in front of the community, squandered this hard-working wealth that the Father spent all his life building up, and yet he gives him more wealth? After he squanders the wealth? Good grief. Talk about forgiveness here. And this ring not only signifies wealth, but it signified authority. Because the rings back then were used to stamp documents in them. So he gives some authority to the Son to continue to use the Father's wealth. After he's abused the Father's wealth, he now can use the Father's wealth. Wow. Talk about restoration and forgiveness. Verse 23. Oh, sorry. Let's not forget the sandals on his feet. Because he says, "No son of mine goes barefoot." Verse 23. "Bring the fatted calf and kill it." Not a goat, but a calf. So that we can feed the whole community. Because I want the whole community to know that I've forgiven him. Let's have a feast and celebrate for this son of mine. Not this rebellious boy that just came back, but this son of mine was dead and he's alive. He was lost and found. And then they begin to celebrate. He treated him as royalty. And this was the law. It was to judge and not to celebrate. The law said he should have judged him, but he doesn't. He celebrates. The listeners would have understood the significance of this feast. Sinners were entering the kingdom of God because they were coming to God. He just wasn't coming home. He was coming back to a family. Remember, who was listening to this were Pharisees. And the Pharisees needed to realize that this was a salvation story. And they should have been happy. The Pharisees should be happy when sinners repent. Not to judge sinners, but to welcome them. And that's what's happening at this moment. Verse 25, meanwhile, the older son was in the field, and we came near the house. He heard the music and dancing. Verse 26, so he called one of his servants, asking him what was going on. And then the servant says, this brother of yours and your father has killed a fatted calf because he was back safe and sound. And the older brother became angry and confused. Why did the brother get angry? Would you get angry? Is there real injustice? There is really injustice going on here, the brother is saying. This is just not fair. Why is he making all this fuss for a brother who did everything to my father, and yet my father has never done what to me? He's never even killed a goat for me. Why is he killing a calf for my brother? Well, in verse 28, he says, so his father went out and he pleaded with him. But he answered his father, the older brother said, look, all these years I have been slaving for you and you never disobeyed your orders. You never gave me even a young goat so I would celebrate with my friends. But when the son of yours has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him. He didn't even call him his brother. He says, this son of yours. He biologically divorces his younger brother, so to speak. I'm not even going to associate with this guy anymore. He's not my brother. He might be your son, Dad, but he's not my brother anymore. And what does the father say in verse 31? My son. The father said, you have always been with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours, not this son of mine, but this brother of yours, he's reminding the older son, was dead, and he's alive. He was lost, and now he's found. He still calls his uncompassionate son. He says to his son, in a sense, I have already preserved a double portion for your inheritance. The father was thinking this. He could have looked at the older son and said, if you had left, if you had squandered everything I've given to you and you came back, I would throw a party for you too, right? What's fair is fair. He wasn't being unjust here. He was being happy. When your brother has come, I never had a party for him either, because life here was always one big party. The older son always had an ongoing party. The older son always had everything the father had there at the farm. The religious leaders have the privileged position as members of God's chosen people. They were the recipients and the guardians of the covenant of the law. Rather than feeling angry, they should rejoice that others were joining them and would be part of the kingdom. So the Pharisees that are listening to the story is like the older brother in the story. And the Pharisees often felt angry, but they should never have felt angry when the sinner comes home. They should rejoice that they could be part of the kingdom again. The proud and the self-righteous always feel that they are not treated as well as they deserve. Amen. Let me read that again. The proud and the self-righteous always feel that they're not treated as well as they deserve. Why? Because the older son felt that he had to earn the grace of God. And that was the problem with the older son. He had to feel like he had to earn the grace of God. He was just as prodigal as the younger son was. One was rebellious, yes. One was disobedient, yes. But the older one was self-righteous. And he just didn't understand that love was part of grace. Provision is part of grace. You cannot earn the Father's love in any way. And so the Father, in a very kind and a very direct way, focuses on repentance. The older son wasn't working for the right reason. The younger son left for the wrong reasons. He did. But the older one stayed for the wrong reasons. He was working for the wrong reason. He was working to get approval from his father. Instead of saying, look, I just want to work for my father out of my love for my father, he was trying to earn his love. And that was the problem with the older son. How about you? Which son are you in the story? Do you feel like you have to work for God's love? Do you feel like you have to earn God's love? God wants you to know that he's there, just lavishly giving it to you. So both the son who left and the son who stayed needed to repent. One from unrighteousness and the other from self-righteousness. And that covers about everyone. So true repentance involves three aspects in conclusion. And that's the simple message for this morning. Number one, it's admitting that God is right. Number two, it's admitting that you were wrong. And number three, it's stop doing and thinking about it and run to God for your forgiveness and your care. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your love for us. That nothing can separate us from your love. Nothing in the past, nothing in the present, and nothing in the future could ever separate us from your love. No matter what we have done, guys, brothers and sisters in Christ, no matter what we have done, God can forgive us. Amen? Amen. Let's just take a few minutes. We have a few minutes. And let's just examine our hearts. Is there anything in our hearts that we want to confess to God right now? We're talking about repentance, and this would be an excellent time for us. On the stage, we'll do the same thing. We'll examine our own hearts. Confess any sin in your mind, any memories perhaps in your mind that Satan brings back, those things in the past that continue to haunt you, that continue to make you feel condemned. Do you have any memories in the past? Those memories, my friends, can continue to tempt you and make you do the wrong thing. How about your imagination this morning? Is there anything in your imagination, any mental fantasy, anything else that you've been acting out in your mind? You'd never do it in public, but you do it in your mind all the time. The sin in the mind is very hard to overcome. I understand that. God understands that because it's a secret sin. whether is there anything in your memory, is there anything in your imagination, is there anything in your heart, feelings of bitterness or resentment, any wrong or wrongs, right now in the quietness of your own heart. Ask the Lord to take that away. Can you do that? That's right. Just say, Lord, I'm sorry. Sorry for listening to those wrong voices. I'm sorry for listening to those wrong feelings, and I don't want to do that anymore. Ask the Lord right now to take those feelings away and those bad thoughts. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Number two, I want you now to make a covenant not to do it again. The Lord says, through my voice right now, because this is what Scripture says, if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse it from all unrighteousness. So thank the Lord for His forgiveness. But also make a covenant right now, on this date, today, on June 13th, 2021. Lord, I am not going to go back to that sin anymore. Can you say that right now? Lord, it's done. It's over with. I want to make a covenant with you. And to the best of my power, with the power of the Holy Spirit, I am not going to go back to that habit again, to that wrong thinking, to that feeling, whatever it is. Can you make a covenant with God right now? Go ahead, do that. Those of you that are watching online right now, make that covenant. God wants you to make it. Help us, God. Help us, Lord. By making this covenant, friends, you are resisting the devil. God says in His Word, if you resist the devil, he's going to flee from you. And that's what we're doing right now. We're resisting him in Jesus' name. Resist him by making that covenant. Number three, we're almost done. Ask God to give you the power to feed on His Word. Can you do that? We got to replace the bad habit with the good habit. We got to replace self-sufficiency with God empowerment. How are you going to do that? Through the Word of God. I have hidden my Word in my heart. The Word of God says that, am I not sin against thee? The Word is a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. Ask God right now that you would feed on His Word. That's right. Just say, Lord, continue to help me to study and to memorize your word. Go ahead. Just ask God to do that in your life right now. Maybe you've been doing it. Great. Ask the Lord to keep you to continue to do that. Thank you, Lord. And then finally, ask the Lord to help you avoid evil attraction. Whatever you feed grows. Whatever you starve dies. Let me ask you a question sincerely. Are you feeding it? Are you feeding this bad habit? Are you allowing those bad memories to continue to haunt you? Are you feeding your imagination with food of evilness by listening, by looking, by associating with someone you shouldn't be associating with? Are they influencing you more than you influencing them? Then you need to break that relationship up. So whatever the case might be, ask the Lord help in cutting it off and fasting from the evil forever. Can you do that right now in the quietness of your heart? That's right. Just ask Him. Thank you, Lord. Father, thank you for our time together. Thank you for your lavish love and your Father's heart that we saw this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.